Now, adults, if you would, find your sermon notes as well. You can take a look at them this morning, follow along, fill in the blanks if you like, and then use this as a reminder during the week so that you can revisit the message and the word can come to you again and again. So there is a profound question there on the front of your sermon notes. Everybody find that. Let's all read it together, the question there. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? A very profound question. And the answer is, change? Why would we change? You know, nobody likes change. After all, that light bulb was donated by my grandfather to the church. We're never going to change that thing. It's difficult, isn't it? Not just in the church, but in our families, in our individual lives. No one likes change, and yet change is inevitable. Change is the one thing that we can actually count on. So if you want to fill in the first blank, you can write this. Change always meets resistance. And so it was. Jesus was doing things differently than had been done by the teachers, the Pharisees, and the scribes. And so they came and asked, you know, why are your disciples doing this? It's the same questions that we have been asking in the church for generations. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about a different church, not a Lutheran church. It could have been a Lutheran church, but there is an Episcopal church in upstate New York in a small town. They also have liturgical traditions like we do, and the pastors or the priests, as they're called, also wear similar garb as to what our pastors do. There had been one particular pastor there. They called him the rector because that is the position of one who is in a place of high authority in the Episcopal Church. He'd been there 35 years, loved by his church, esteemed in the community, a fixture there for many years. But then he retired. And so the new guy comes in. If you're the new guy, what do you want to do? You want to do everything right. You want to impress the people. And you don't want to make any changes right away because it would be too difficult. And so the new guy is going along. It's been a couple of weeks, and he's noticing there's a lot of anxiety out there. People are murmuring during the service. They're whispering to one another. And so he goes and he asks one of the elders, you know, what am I doing wrong? Obviously, something's going on because everybody's talking so much. And the man said, well, it's really not so much what you're doing, but what you're not doing. He said, really? Well, what am I not doing? And he said, well, you're skipping some parts of the communion liturgy. I mean, that's sacred. We have our communion liturgy. You want to do it just right. Well, what am I forgetting? The pastor asked. And the man said, well, you forget to touch the radiator. What? What do you mean? Where is that in the liturgy? I mean, that wasn't taught in seminary. It's nowhere in the book. What are you talking about? He said, well, I don't know, but that's what the old rector always did. So he calls him and he asks him, did you touch the radiator during the communion service? And he laughed and he said, well, yeah, but the reason I did that is because I had this old black polyester cassock that I wore, and it created static electricity. And so if I would give the chalice to the people without touching the radiator, they would all get shocked. And so the church became known as the Church of the Holy Radiator. We need to be careful, don't we, as a church? And as the people of God, which traditions we hold on to and which we discard. And so it was the Pharisees had come to Jesus and they asked this question. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now, this wasn't because of hygiene. People in those days didn't realize that dirty hands had germs that could cause disease, but rather it was a matter of following the law. Now, nowhere in the Ten Commandments does it say that you had to wash your hands, but the Pharisees wanted to give even more rules, more guidelines, because they felt it is what you do that pleases God. And what you do is what creates a pure heart. Now, look at Jesus' response. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Circle that word, hypocrites, is not anything that we ever want to be called. As it's written, these people honor me with their lips. In other words, they say the right things, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. We want to have a clean heart. We want to have a pure heart. But we need to understand that that comes from God and not from our traditions. Now turn over your notes. We need to talk about traditions for a little bit because tradition is a powerful force. We know that. Traditions have tremendous influence in our culture, in our society, in our country, in our churches, and in our families. A lot of you, I'm sure, have family traditions. How many of you go to the same place every Christmas? Go to the same place every Christmas? In our house, we have the same rituals. You're going to go to grandma's house. You're going to do the same things. How about for Easter? Anybody have any family rituals for Easter? Birthdays? Anniversaries? Anybody awake out there? In one particular family, they had a baking tradition. Anybody have any baking traditions where grandma or mom always makes the same dishes? Some of you have those, yeah? So, in this one particular household, mom always made banana bread. And she would always cook it the exact amount of time. She would bake it in the oven until the timer rang. Well, Eddie was about 16 years old. He's a teenager, and he always speaks the truth. And so one day, he's walking through the kitchen. He smells the banana bread baking. And so he says to his mom, "Don't you think you ought to take the bread out of the oven? It's burning." And she says, "No, it's not. It's not done yet. It's not done until the timer rings." He comes back a couple of minutes later. And he says, "Mom, don't you smell that? The bread is burning. You need to take it out." And she says, "No, it's not done yet. You have to wait till the timer rings." Well, about that time, little Annie, who's about 13, always defending Mom, she says, "Eddie, Mom has been burning the bread for 20 years. Don't you think she knows how to do it?" Traditions are a powerful force, for good or for bad. And so we need to examine our own traditions. So we want to do that a little bit this morning. If you want to fill in your notes, we know that tradition gives us our identity in many different ways. Now, before we talk about the church, I want to talk about one other tradition. And maybe you know the answer to this. I didn't know this until just recently when I did a little research. Who can tell me why the train tracks in America all are exactly 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches apart? Does anybody know that? Very good. The Roman chariots. The rails in America are 4 foot, 8 1/2 inches apart because the rails in England are 4 foot, 8 1/2 inches apart. And why are the train tracks in England that width? Because the tramways were exactly the same width before that. And why were the tramways 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches apart? Because the wagons were built with the same jigs and the same kinds of tools as the tramway. So they were 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches apart. And why were the wagons that width? Because the ruts in all the roads were 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches apart. And why were they that width? Because the Roman chariots from centuries before were exactly that width. Now, here's the big question. Why are Roman chariot wheels 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches apart? Because for the first one that was made, that's the exact width of the behinds of the two war horses that pulled it. And then I was told this morning that the space shuttle is its exact width because it had to pass through a tunnel in Utah where the train tracks are exactly 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches apart. You learn something new every day. Tradition can give us our identity. Does anybody know why so many church doors are painted red? I always thought it because they had a surplus of red paint in the 60s. It's because in the Old Testament, it was the blood of the lamb that was slain. There was a sign for the angel of death to pass over and to save the Israelites. Tradition can give us our identity, and it certainly does in the Lutheran Church. It certainly does here at Emmanuel. It certainly does in the LCMS. And there are four tenets upon which the church is built. The first is faith alone. John 3:16, we know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And even this faith, which God places in our hearts, is a gift. Grace alone. All of God's gifts are because of the love that he has for us. And there is no greater gift than this faith that forges this eternal relationship with our Father. Not through anything that we've done, but solely because of what Christ has done, his death and his resurrection. That is where our identity as the people of God is built. But not only do we have this identity, but also traditions, they give us these boundaries so that we don't stray outside what is truly important. And so we have these other two Lutheran tenets, Scripture alone and Christ alone, all the way back to the time of the Reformation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that Scripture is God-breathed and it has authority. It's not our authority. It's not the pastor's authority. It's not even Martin Luther's authority. It's not the Book of Concord's authority. But it is the authority of the Word of God that is useful for correcting and teaching and rebuking. And all of that Scripture is based solely on God himself. It is his Word. And so Christ alone, the Son of God, is at the very center of who we are in all that we do. Tradition. It is a powerful force. It gives us our identity, and it creates these boundaries that keep us in this relationship with God. And yet, traditions can never be a substitute for God. That's what the Pharisees had done. It was no longer God who was important, but rather their rituals, their religion. And now it was just something that they mindlessly did over and over and over again. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever had a time where you've said the Lord's Prayer without thinking about the words? I have. Does that mean the words aren't important? Of course not. They're absolutely important. But if we aren't focusing on the words and only the ritual, if that becomes a substitute for our worship of God, we fall into the very same trap as the Pharisees. What about coming up here to the table? Have you ever had something else on your mind? Have you ever been so preoccupied that you get back to your seat and you think, oh, wow, I don't even remember being up there. Does that mean that the body and blood of Christ are not important? Of course not. We know that this body and this blood is from the Son of God. And through it we are nourished and we are fed and we are strengthened for the week that we are going to live for God. We know that through it that our sins are forgiven, and yet so often it becomes a ritual for us. Not only that, but sometimes the traditions of our church, and let's face it, we've been around for 145 years, that we need to examine from time to time the things that we do and the things that we don't do to see their purpose. Let me give you another example. Did you know that years ago that you were not, as a man, accepted in a Lutheran church if you were not wearing a suit? Remember those days? Anybody here this morning wearing a suit? Raise your hand. I guess I'm it. Should what we wear be what gives us value? Should how we look be the measure of whether we are accepted at God's altar? Let me give you another little story. There was another church very much like this one. People of God want to do the right thing, want to reach out to the lost. And yet they had a tradition that all the men should wear suits. And it's important to give reverence to God, and we do that by our appearance and our presence before Him. Well, one morning there was a man who came. He wasn't wearing a suit. In fact, his clothes were ragged and torn. And not only that, he had a terrible odor about him. And so the ushers, they took him all the way down one of the side aisles. Think of someone going down the hallway over here, all the way to the door. And they opened it up so a breeze would come in and cleanse him a little bit. So it wouldn't be so stinky around him. No one greeted him. No one welcomed him after the service. The next week he came back, miraculously. But no one recognized him because he had cleaned himself up. And he wore a nice, exquisite suit like all the rest of the men. Starched white shirt. Perfectly knotted tie. Rings on his fingers, a Rolex watch. And the ushers took him right to the front row. He must be important. They gave him the royal treatment. Wouldn't it be great if this is the kind of person that would be attracted to our church? Everyone shook his hand after the service, and the pastor and his wife invited him to dinner. Please, sir, come to dinner with us after church. And he went, and they had a wonderful meal. But when each course came, he did a rather odd thing. When the meat was passed, instead of putting it on his plate, he put it in his pocket. Well, at first they kind of ignored this. They didn't want to embarrass the man, but when he did the same thing with the potatoes, and then poured all the gravy on the inside pocket, they began to wonder. Why are you doing this? They asked. And he said, it's obvious, isn't it? You didn't invite me for dinner. You invited my suit. Religion invites us to do the same old meaningless actions repeatedly. And sometimes thoughtlessly. Whereas Christ invites us to a relationship with Himself and with the lost. So many traditions are important. And we do well as the people of God to hold on to those things that matter. That encourage our faith, that strengthen our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. But it isn't our tradition that makes us pure. It isn't what we do that makes us clean. Only God can do that. And so as we search to have the same kind of heart as our Savior, I pray that we would be the church whose tradition it is to reach out to those who are lost, to those who are different, and even to those who don't wear a suit.